And we're going to look at one of Paul's great prayers in the New Testament. And we're going to look at Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I sort of compared Ephesians to going to a football match. And, you know, one of those big, really sporting events. Maybe it's the Commonwealth Games or the World Cup I was on over the summer. And, you know, if you've ever been to one of those, if you've ever been to one of those matches, it's an amazing experience. I only ever got to go once. I'm an Arsenal fan. And for my 21st birthday, I got tickets to go to the Emirates to see Arsenal play. And I went, and they drew nil each with Blackburn, which made it even worse a few months later when my brother, who's a Liverpool fan, went over to Anfield for his 18th, and Liverpool won 5-0 that day. But it was an amazing experience nonetheless, to be able to go to somewhere like that with thousands of people, and the atmosphere and the crowd, and to see something like that live. But there's always a group of people that I feel sorry for. And that group of people are the stewards that have to sit at the bottom on the pitch. But instead of watching what's going on, what everyone else is there to see, they have to look at the crowd. And they need to make sure that the crowd's behaving, and they need to make sure that everything's in order, and they're not able to see what is going on behind them. And we feel sorry for them. The real events going on behind them, they can't see. The beautiful game, it's going on behind them, and they're not allowed to watch it. They have to watch the crowd. And of course, they get a bit of the atmosphere. You know, they see the reactions of what's going on in people's lives as they're there. But they don't see the full picture. They don't see what's really going on. They have to watch the crowd. And we turn to Ephesians. That's a perfect illustration for how Paul describes how God works and how God moves throughout history and throughout people's lives. And like the stewards, we experience it. You know, we experience the atmosphere. We're involved in God's work. We have a place and a position. And without that place and position and without doing that work for God, it wouldn't happen. We see the scores, we see the results, we see the reactions and emotions and experience of people around us as God works through us as individuals, as he works through us in our churches. But the real work that God is doing is behind us. We experience some of it, but we don't see all of it. The real work is being played out in an arena that we don't see. And as Paul takes us through this great letter, that's what he shows us. In chapter 1, he shows us what's going on behind the scenes in history, the blessings that God has given us in Christ. And he talks about even before creation, God had this plan that through the blood of Christ, we would be redeemed, we would be brought back to God, that we'd have a hope, that we'd have an inheritance. It's all going on behind the scenes in eternity. In chapter 2, well, God shows us what he's done in conversion, that such a famous passage on being saved by grace through faith, that it's not of works. And Paul, he shows us what's really happening, that God has taken us from spiritual death that we can't see, under the control of the sinful nature, to spiritual life in Christ. We've been made alive to serve him through God's grace. We've been raised and seated with Christ in heaven. There's a real work going on that we can't tangibly see. We only see the reactions. We only see the experiences. We only see the outcome. At the end of chapter 2, well, Paul reveals this other mystery that God's been doing throughout the scenes. He's been showing that it's for all people groups. this mystery of God in Christ that he talks about. That the cross has opened up the way for all people of all nations, of all tribes, to be made right with God. For so many at that time were still thinking that it was still just God's people in the Old Testament, this one nation. And Paul says, no, that's not it anymore. It's open for everyone. All nations. It's happening behind the scenes as Jesus dies on the cross. We haven't seen it, but it's there. Chapter 6, the Christian warfare, the armor of God, that there's a battle going on behind us that we don't see. We're to put on the armor of God. We're to live this Christian life. Why? Because in 6 verse 10, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We don't see it, but it's going on behind us. We need our armor on. And in the midst of all these behind the scenes, all this that's being played out behind us, Paul, twice in this epistle, he breaks into prayer. And he prays prayers. He does it in chapter 1, and he does it again here in chapter 3. And Paul shows us what God is doing. He takes time to pray for these Ephesians. We're going to look at this for a short time this morning. What he prays for these Christians as individuals and as churches. And I hope it will be encouragement for the team and for others who are taking part this week, and encouragement in serving God, but also in our Christian lives. The encouragement we can take from this prayer. Now, don't be concerned. I do have 5 points this morning. The first one is longer, probably as nearly as long as all the others put together. So if you get to the end of point one and you think there's 4 more of these to go, don't worry. We'll get through them quickly. But I just want to pick up on 5 things from this prayer that Paul shows us. Firstly, asking for strength. Asking for strength. It's a prayer about strength. I remember hearing the story, I think it was maybe in sermon workshop one time at college, but they told a story of a gym that held a competition. And a competition was that they had to come in and you had to squeeze a lemon with one hand. And you had to try and get as much juice out of the lemon as you possibly could with one hand. And whoever got the most juice out of the lemon would win the competition. So you had all the bodybuilders coming in. You had all the gym members. You had all the wrestlers. All these people with big muscles coming in and trying to squeeze this lemon. Trying to get as much juice out of it as they possibly could. And then after a while, a skinny guy in a suit like me came in. And everyone was thinking, well, he's got no chance. And so he came in and he picked up the lemon with one hand. He started to squeeze it. And he filled the entire glass. He got every last little bit of juice out of the lemon. And he won the competition. And everyone was thinking to themselves, how did he do that? How is he so strong that he can do that? And they asked him afterwards, and he said, well, my job makes it easy. I work for the Inland Revenue. No offense to anyone who might work for the Inland Revenue this morning. It's a silly story. But it's a story that illustrates, you know, our world puts so much emphasis on strength and being strong and having muscles and everything. There's nothing wrong with that, of course. It's good to be healthy. It's good to be fit. But Paul's talking about a different strength here. It's a different strength. It's a strength that our world doesn't understand. It's a strength that our world doesn't put faith in. And it's a strange strength, as we're going to see. Paul, he prays for strength. Look at verses 16 to 19. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the key words that Paul repeats there is that word strength. He wants these Christians to be strong. He wants them to be strong, to have strength in their Christian lives. But it's a different strength. And it's a word that's used also, this word that Paul uses here, it's used other places in the New Testament. It's used in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 40, Talking about Jesus. This is what it says. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's the word that was used of Jesus as the incarnate Son of God grew up and was filled with wisdom. And I don't know how that transfers across, but I think Paul, he's got that idea. It's this idea of becoming strong in God. Becoming strong in God, growing spiritually, where faith will seep out into every area of our lives. Because the reality is, we don't often feel strong in a worldly sense as Christians, do we? We don't. How many days do we get up and we flex our spiritual muscles in the mirror? We don't feel strong. Is that what Paul's praying for here? Is that what Paul experienced in his own life? That we'd never feel weak, that we'd never feel vulnerable, that we'd never feel tired? Are we to be strong in that way? Is he praying that we'd never struggle with life circumstances, that we'd never have a low view of ourselves, that we'd never have to battle sin or have any other difficulty in life? Is it that kind of strength that he's praying for? No, that's a wrong view of strength. That's like the world's view of strength. Because none of us will ever be that strong. And sometimes we can even paint that picture, can we? That being a Christian is about being strong all the time, when it's not. You look at Paul who's praying here about having this strength. Well, what was his Christian experience? Well, we see it in no greater place than in 2 Corinthians, where he bears his heart of what it was like to serve God. Not about chapter 11. Paul's not feeling very strong in a worldly sense there. Verses 9 to 10. But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, Paul, he prays that these Ephesians will be strong. And that strength is not just that you feel great all the time, that nothing affects you. No, it's a strength that comes from God. It's a strength that works through those differences, those difficulties and those weaknesses and those disasters. As God moves within us and he uses us in our weaknesses, it's something much more than we can see. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't feel very strong. I know often I don't. We don't feel very strong spiritually. We don't feel very strong in what we're going through in life. But that doesn't disqualify us from being used by God. In the team this week, or as we go out into our lives, it doesn't disqualify us, because God's working in the background. And God's strength is more than that. And God's strength works through that. So how do they get this strength? How are they strengthened, as Paul prays here? Verse 16. "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." God's Holy Spirit lives within us. It's his Spirit that makes us strong. If you're a Christian here this morning, the Holy Spirit lives within you. I think it's something we don't talk about enough. He resides there. Christ dwells in our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, you know, Paul's not praying in an Old Testament way. You know, when you read in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon people and they worked mighty acts. What's he praying? He's praying that, not that the Spirit of God will come upon them. He's praying that these Christians will realize that the Spirit of God lives within them. He's there. And he has all the power to change and to work through him. The same Spirit that we read in chapter 1 that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us. And Paul prays hard that they will grasp that more and more. As individuals, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. But let's not forget, Paul, he's not writing to an individual here. He's writing to a church. At the end of chapter 2, look at verses 19 to 22. What he says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As we come together as a church, as we come together as Christians, we come together as people with the Holy Spirit within us. This little church or churches in Ephesus, they were made up of Jews and Gentiles. They were made up of, in those days, the slaves and the free people. They were made up of people from different social standing and different classes. But they were brought together, saved by God's grace and indwelt by his Spirit. And as these believers are experiencing this strength, this strengthening individually, they're experiencing it corporately as a church. You see, Paul, he prays that they would discover the power that lives within them, the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells them. He asks for strength. Secondly, he's focused on love. He's focused on love. What's the result of this power? What's the result of this strengthening? What's the goal of it all? What's going to happen? Are they going to work great miracles? Are they going to be full of all these outward gifts and signs? God could do those things. God has done those things. And yet it's interesting, most of the work of the Holy Spirit talked about in Scripture, it happens in the background. It happens in that area behind us that we don't always see. It's done in hearts. It's done in souls. It's done in lives. And it's a greater work than we can ever imagine. And what will this great power do that lives within us, this power that raised Christ from the dead? Well, what does it say here as Paul prays? It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays that they would know more of the Holy Spirit that is in them, that they would become strong. Why? Because as that happens, more and more of Christ will be seen in their lives. Their lives will overflow with the love of God as they comprehend what it is for them. And in verse 17, he uses two images. They're to be rooted and grounded in love. The New Living Translation says, your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. You think of a plant that finds its anchor, it finds its nutrients, it gets most of its water through its roots. And if its roots aren't strong, the plant will not be strong. The second image, you know, that idea of being grounded, it's like one of foundations, structural stability. That's what he's talking about here. If an individual Christian wants to grow, wants to remain strong, if a church wants to grow and remain strong, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal more of Christ in our hearts, and that in revealing more of Christ, we'll be rooted and built on his love, his dynamic love, his life-changing love. And that's what Paul is praying for these Christians. That's the end result he wants for them, that they would grasp the love of God. It's focused on love. Thirdly, it's gloriously contradictory. It's gloriously contradictory. I'm sure we all know that old children's hymn, Jesus, love is very wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. The chorus, I think it's taken from these verses. So high you can't get over it. I'm not going to do the actions. So low you can't get under it. So wide you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. And that chorus, it picks up on the contradiction in these verses. This alleged contradiction. Verse 18, Paul, he wants them to be strong. He wants them to measure and to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. He wants them to know all the dimensions of the love of God. He wants them to study it and to measure it and to know it. He wants all the saints to do it together. But then he says in verse 19, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We're to pray that we're to know every dimension of the love of God. We're to experience every part of it. We're to use that power to live the Christian life, to build each other up in the church, to reach out to others. We're to measure the height, the breadth, the length, the depth. Yeah, what's Paul praying here? He's saying that it's beyond knowledge. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To know something that we can never know fully. There's not going to be a day when we wake up and we realize that we know everything, or that we've got all the love of God in our hearts, that we've experienced everything, that we've lived out everything. There's not going to be a point when we can say, I've got all of the Almighty God within me now and I understand it all. You see, the love of Christ, the fullness of God, it's unmeasurable, it's uncomprehendable, it's unimaginable. And yet Paul prays that we would measure it, that we would comprehend it, that we would imagine it, that we would live it. It's a task that's never going to be finished. But how it will change us as we try. It's a prayer that's gloriously contradictory. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Fourthly, it's longing for unity. It's longing for unity. And that's the context of this passage here. That's why Paul includes this prayer here in this passage. And 2,000 years after Paul wrote these words, the world is in the same place as it was when Paul wrote these words here. You see, notice where this prayer takes place. It takes place just after what he said about the Gentiles and the Jews in chapters 2 and 3. And it happens just before a call to unity and understanding at the start of chapter 4. You see, Paul is praying that these Christians can move past how their world behaves. To move past the bitterness and the hatred and the inequality that plagued their society. A society where the different people groups didn't get on. The Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews. And it took a while in the early church for all that to be worked out. A society where 2/3, it's estimated, of the early church were made up of the slave and the poor. And sometimes they clashed with the rich who became Christians in the church as well. There were people from these societies that formed those first churches. They formed those first churches. And Christianity has existed for 2,000 years, and it's lived through a world that so often has failed in all those ways. A divided world. A world of inequality. A world of pain. And yet Paul, he's praying for these Christians. They're from different backgrounds. They're from different nationalities. They're from different places, different ages, different classes. And yet he's praying this prayer that they would comprehend the love of God together. Why? Because when you comprehend the love of God together, all those other things fade away. And they don't matter anymore. And today, as Christians in the 21st century, we haven't changed. We're still made up of people from different nationalities, different backgrounds, different personalities. All those things that the world divides over. And yet the wonderful thing is when we experience this love and this power, those things disappear. And we become an example to the world. A world that divides how Christ's love unites. And when this happens, we can live out chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What Paul prays, we need to pray for ourselves, for our churches. It's a prayer that's longing for unity. Finally, very quickly, the fifth thing. Paul, as he prays, there's a confidence. There's a confidence in an answer. Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And as Paul comes to the end of his prayer, he breaks out into praise to God. And what does he praise God for? A God who's working in the background, a God who answers far greater than we can even imagine. And yet it's very interesting. I don't think Paul's talking about outward miracles here. I don't think he's talking about things we see with our eyes. Because what does it say? It says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. within us. The power of the Holy Spirit in work within us. God answers in a way we cannot imagine as his Holy Spirit works out in our lives. As we sort of come to an end today, we need prayers like this. We need the Holy Spirit to work like this in us. And as we come to a close, you know, Ephesians 1 to 3, it's mostly doctrinal. It goes into all these amazing things and all these amazing teachings. But it changes after this prayer, because we go into chapters 4 to 6, and they're mostly practical. They take the doctrine of chapters 1 to 3 and they apply it to our workplaces, to our families, to our marriages. They apply what's going to happen as we live out our Christianity in a sinful world. So how are these Ephesians going to be able to do that? Chapters 4 to 6. Well, they're going to need to pray this prayer. They're going to need to discover the power of the Holy Spirit through this prayer in their lives. And I want to encourage the team that have come and the team in the church here, let's go out and serve God this week. Let's pray this prayer. That's the greatest preparation we could have. Let's live this prayer. Let's pray for God's strength. Even if we're feeling weak, even if we're struggling, even when it gets to Thursday and there's a child harping on in your ear and you feel like you can't go on anymore, pray this prayer. It's a strength that's not about us feeling strong. It's God's strength that's made perfect in weakness. Let's pray that we'll tap into that amazing power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Let's pray that we'll measure the immeasurable as we comprehend the love of God. Let's be united in the light of that love. Let's remember who we're praying to, the one who answers beyond our wildest dreams. And yet what we can apply to a week of mission, we can apply to every day in our Christian lives. We go out into our families, we go out into our homes, we go out into our work, and let's be stewards at the football match. We don't see what God's doing a lot of the time behind us, but we know he's working. And let's pray prayers like these for our own lives, that we would have this strength, that we would understand that love, and we would put our trust in a God that answers beyond what we can even imagine.